Let's pray. Father, we know so very well how limited our thinking is, and especially when we're trying to figure out life and the right things to do and the right way to respond and the right thing to say. And Lord, thank you that because we belong to you, we have access to your throne. And in having access to your throne, we have access to not only mercy and grace, but Lord, your wisdom. And we praise you for that. And so, God, as we look through these four chapters, would you guide us? Would you teach us? Would you stir us up, Lord? We look at what Job said about men doing anything to be able to get a hold of wealth. May we be women that will do anything to be able to get a hold of your wisdom. And God, thank you that it's really not that hard because you want to give it. We praise you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. Good evening. We have seen Job's friends take their last shot, and now we're seeing Job basically take his last shot in these four chapters at what's happening to him. And after listening to his friends and really kind of thinking about his own words, Job realizes that and has that question, doesn't anybody have any wisdom? They've got knowledge. But see, wisdom is the right application of knowledge. Wisdom is having skill in the things of life or the affairs of life. So we have these four guys who've got a lot of knowledge, but are lacking, sorrowfully lacking in knowing what to do or how to apply this knowledge that they think they have. In the case of Job's friends, I can see they're missing at least two things. And you could probably add to my list, though. They are missing a right understanding of what God is like, and they're missing a humility to admit that. We've looked at James 3:17 many times, but the wisdom that is from above, wisdom that is from God, is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. So if we were to list it, godly wisdom is pure. It is peaceable. It is gentle. It is willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. So look at that list. Job's friends failed in every single one of those. I mean, can you remember one time that you read anything that they said, any attitude that they had that reflected just one of those attributes? So we can know Job's friends' wisdom was not from above. All they were doing was saying what they think they knew. So Job got a little reflective in chapter 28. I don't know if you've ever been in that place where you've been going through a trial and all of a sudden you've got lots of advice from a lot of different people, but nothing's quite hitting. Nothing's comforting, nothing's resonating within your spirit that's God, and you kind of feel like sometimes, doesn't anybody have any wisdom? And this is where Job is at. Doesn't anybody have anything to say that is wise, that is really going to help me? And he didn't have anything himself. So everything that they had to say was more exasperating than comforting. And Job found himself thinking about wisdom and really, really wanting to hear wisdom. So first, Job considered how much effort man puts into getting wealth. He pursues it, and he doesn't give up. He risks his life to get it. And I love the verse that talked about he swings back and forth. When you think about climbing a mountain to achieve something, to find some sort of treasure, and he swings back and forth and risks his life to get something material, he leaves no possibility unturned. He looks until he finds it. But reality is sometimes man doesn't find wealth as much as he tries. Sometimes he does, sometimes he doesn't. That seek and find promise certainly doesn't apply to wealth in this world, but it applies to the knowledge of our Lord. But then in verse 12, Job said, "But where can wisdom be found? Where is the place of understanding?" And he basically asked that same question in verse 20. Now, why did Job use two different words? What's the difference between wisdom and understanding? We can find wisdom, understanding, and knowledge listed separately in verses in the Bible, but a lot of times they're linked together in verses. So God's got something to tell us in each one of these words. They're different words, and sometimes we think of understanding and wisdom as that's spiritual, and then knowledge is carnal, so knowledge isn't that important. But knowledge is important because wisdom is based on knowledge. So if you don't have knowledge, you're not going to have any wisdom. Hosea 4:6 says, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. So knowledge is the basis of understanding and wisdom. If we talk about a ladder, knowledge is kind of that first rung. Before we can expect to comfort someone or counsel someone, we've got to know, just have knowledge about the person in front of us or what that person is going through. That's just simple knowledge that we've got to know. It's the accumulation of facts. 2 times 2 equals 4. That's a fact. Do you remember memorizing your multiplication tables? 2 times 2 is 4. 2 times 3 is 6, you know, and then when you got up to 11 times 11 is 121. But did you really have a concept of what 11 times 11 is? All you knew is it's 121. It's a fact. That's all it is. But when I was writing that yesterday, I thought, that's how I memorize scripture. I just memorized it. I just put the verses in my head. And if you would have come to me as a younger kid and said, how do you know you're saved? I could have said, because Jesus died on the cross to save me from my sins. I wasn't saved, but I knew the answer. I had the knowledge. And so biblically, we can memorize people, we can memorize places, we can memorize stories, even truths from the Bible, and yet they can just be facts. And if that's all we do, that's all they will be, is just facts. But there's more. Proverbs 4:7 says, wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom. And in all you're getting, get understanding. So in the latter analogy, wisdom is the highest rung. It's the principal thing. And then we are also to get understanding. Understanding is the correct organization or ordering of the knowledge of the facts. It's like putting a puzzle together. You have all these puzzle pieces and say, I know what this piece is and I know what that piece is. When we put them together, we've got kind of an understanding of a puzzle. And then there's wisdom, knowing what to do, when to do it, the ability to make choices. So in correctly knowing God's word and having understanding of it, God can give us wisdom to rightly use it, to make the right choices. Now, here's how I see it. Knowledge is when we know what God says. Understanding is when we understand what God says. And wisdom is when we know how to apply what God says. Knowledge we can get on our own. Anybody can accumulate knowledge. But understanding, and especially wisdom, we can only get from God. I want to give you kind of a fresh example in my life, and I want to tie it to last week as we talked about God's promise if we seek him and we find him. Because as I thought about that, as I was doing my devotional on Saturday, I found another verse, and I thought, you know, maybe there's a lot of us that when we think, oh, if you seek God, you find him, that's for the right people. That's for the godly people. That's a promise that if you got your life together with God, if you seek him, you will find him. That's just a promise to make right people righter. And then, but in my devotionals, I read Deuteronomy 4:29. And Moses is talking to Israel, and he says, but from there you will seek the Lord your God, and you will find him if you seek him with all your heart and with all your soul. And these verses followed Moses' words to the people that he said, if you obey the Lord, he's going to bless you. But then Moses in his wisdom said, but you're not going to do it. You're not going to. They said, we'll do it. We'll obey. No, you won't. And when you don't, God's going to scatter you. When you don't, your enemies are going to overtake you. When you don't, you will become few in number. But then Moses told them this in verses 30 and 31. When you're in distress, and all these things come upon you in the latter days, when you turn to the Lord your God and obey his voice, for the Lord your God is a merciful God. He will not forsake you, nor destroy you, nor forget the covenant of your fathers, which he swore to them. So God calls us to seek him, not just when we have it together. I love this. When you're in distress, when you did it all wrong, seek him, and he'll be there for you. He promises that. He promises, as I said, to show up when we seek him. Now, for my personal application, I think you would probably say I have knowledge of the Bible. I think you'd probably say, or you wouldn't be at this Bible study, that I have some understanding of what the Bible says. Tomorrow I'm flying up to Sacramento to teach at a women's Bible study up there. And the topic I was given was summer. I've known this topic for a few months, and you know me, I'm a Bible teacher, and I have just thought, summer. What am I supposed to say about summer? I love summer. I love the beach. I could tell them about all my fun times in the water, but what's spiritually significant about that? How's that going to affect a life? And I've just been, Lord, summer? What am I going to say? I looked up some scriptures that had the word summer in it, but it's basically, it was summertime. So, you know, nothing there, and I've struggled. And I sat two times before my computer and just, Lord, what am I going to do? And I just sat there, nothing, and praying, and just nothing. And my schedule's been very, very tight, especially lately. And I know, you know, I know, faithful is he who calls, he will do it. I've seen him do it over and over and over again. But this is the tightest it's ever been for me. And so I was down to the wire on Monday morning, and I told the Lord, okay, I got today. I start counseling at 2. I counsel till 9. Tuesday, I study for Wednesdays. Wednesday, I teach. I'm flying out Thursday morning. God, it got to be now, you know, but I've got nothing. And then I had 3 different interruptions. It actually took about 3 hours. And the whole time, you know, those kind of interruptions, they were godly ones. You know, it's like, okay, Lord, do I? You know, yes. And I'm shooting up this arrow prayer of, Lord, do you understand? I've got just a little bit of time. You've got to do this today. And so I sat down and I had a few pages, but they were okay. It was, I knew I hadn't connected to the Lord in what I was doing. And so I was plugging away and I thought of a verse, and it didn't seem that meaningful to me, but I typed it in and I started thinking about it. And all of a sudden there was that quickening, you know, of right here. And it was really neat because one of my struggles was I'm a producer. So, you know, my thing personally is I'm going to teach you. I'm going to teach the ladies. Don't dry up in the summer. And then I was talking to a good friend of mine on the phone, and she said, oh, summer's time for rest. And I thought, how do you reconcile those two things, Lord? And I forgot about it. And then he gave me a verse that just put those two together and just put everything together. See, that's wisdom. That wasn't me. That was the Lord finally showing up on time, but just barely. But that's worth everything. Then leaning on knowledge of the word or even understanding of the word to say, Lord, I want to tap into your mind for this. And so Job was in that dilemma of, God, I want to tap into what is going on because I'm not getting it. I have some knowledge. It's not helping me. So he's baffled. And he's baffled at, why is man working so hard to get wealth when, you know, when you lose everything, you don't care about the wealth anymore. It's like, I just want to get a hold of what God has for me. I need God. So he's baffled at man's lack of desire to get wisdom from God, that something that had more value than gold and silver and precious treasures, and man wasn't interested, or man isn't interested. And he realized, as he stated in verse 21, it's hidden from the eyes of all the living. Paul explained that in 1 Corinthians 2. I think it's in your homework. Wisdom comes from the Holy Spirit. So if you're not saved, you don't have the Holy Spirit. Therefore, if you're not saved, you cannot tap into God's wisdom. It's not available. But we who know Jesus, we can tap into the very wisdom of God. And Job is, where is it? I want it. So his conclusion in verse 28, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. And to depart from evil is understanding. Fear of the Lord. When we have a relationship with him, we have access to his wisdom. Because we're abiding. We're sensitive to his voice. We're sensitive to his direction. And thus understanding that second rung on the ladder is to know we can't have sin in our life. That's understanding. We can't get a hold of understanding or wisdom if we've got sin going on. And know that. That when you have sin in your life, you're not going to be able to think right or do right. James says when you're not doers of the word, a deception takes place. In other words, you think you're doing okay. You think the conclusion you just came up with works. But you're deluded because you've lost this connection with the Lord. Not that you've lost salvation, but you've lost your connection when you're walking in any kind of sin. Look at our government. You know, vainly trying to solve the woes of the world through money and education. And the theory is if you would just educate these people enough, give money, people will morally walk right. They're even saying the terrorists, if we just come alongside and help the terrorists and give these young guys money and education before they grow up old enough to go into terrorism, they won't do it. And then we see all this research that a lot of terrorists are very educated young men. We need wisdom. And see, wisdom only comes from fearing God, from a relationship with God. And Job was desperate for God's wisdom. As he thought about it, he realized that man pursues so many things before he pursues wisdom. And it's a challenge to you and to me. And now in chapter 29, Job went from longing for God's wisdom to longing for the good old days. Now, to give Job credit, part of that longing was longing for a sense of God's hand on him. And we find, like in verse 3, he said, when I walked in his light, or another place, when the friendly counsel of God was over my tent, you know, missed it. He longed for legitimate things, the days when his children were around him, the days when people respected what he had to say. That's a legitimate longing. I'm sure he missed that. But see, missing the things of the past, the good things of the past, that's normal. But thinking we have to have those things to be okay in life is less than what God would have for us. And I think Job missed ministry. Yes, he knew a lot of the respect that he had was because he had delivered the poor and the fatherless and the one who had no helper. And even in himself, he was one who comforted mourners. But I think he missed not only the respect that he got, I think he missed being able to reach out to others, to minister to others. He had to. Being in ministry, there's two things that I think frustrate me and frustrate a lot of people in ministry. And one is, how do you get people to see the value of surrendering to the Lord? To stop saying, I'll follow him here, but I won't follow him there. To just say, you know what, Lord, I'm all yours. Whatever you tell me to do, I'll do. I don't know how to get people to do that, but there's the greatest joy in letting go and letting God be God. But that's a work of the Holy Spirit. Sometimes I want to take some kind of gold dust and shake it over all of us and just make it happen, but it doesn't. It's got to be the work of the Lord. But as a teacher, it's frustrating because I want the best for all of us, and it comes from surrender. And the other is this absolute joy of ministering to someone else. You know, the Bible talks about being other-minded, and how do you get someone to understand that getting out of ourselves and thinking about someone else is the best thing to do? A lot of times, just when we have a taste of it, everything changes. And it becomes a joy. See, you may look at me and think, oh, wow, Kathy's wonderful because I see her ministering. I've heard her minister to someone else, you know. But I'm just like you. My first thought's me. What about me? But then I figured something out. The Bible says there's joy in serving others. there's joy in being other-minded. Now, you and I have got to decide, is that true or is it not? And I decided a long time ago to put God to the test. And you know what? He's right. And so I found it's the best way to do things. It's so fulfilling to be other-minded. And I think of Job, who tasted of being able to come alongside others and watch God work in their lives and then have that be stripped from him. Not only could he not help them financially, but they didn't want anything to do with him. They just made fun of him. They scorned him. I think I told you about this last October, but at last October's Pastor's Wives Retreat, the board, we have to sit up front because we're up and down a lot, and someone came to sit with us, and she looked and she stood back. She goes, I don't want to sit with you guys. You have too many trials going on in your lives. And in that particular time, every single one of us were going through something tough. And it's like trials are contagious. You know, I don't want to sit or be around anybody that's going through a hard time. And you know, when you're talking to someone sometimes and they say something that they shouldn't say, you say, well, I'm going to back up before lightning strikes. I think with Job, it was very much like, wow, Job, lightning hits you. And I don't want to be anywhere around you. So here Job is so alone. And he used to have that joy of being able to touch others' lives and meet others' needs. And it was gone. And I think that had to be so hard for Job. And then notice back in verse 18, Job said, I shall die in my nest and multiply my days as sand. In other words, Job had this false sense of security that life would always be the way it was. Part of the thinking of you do good and life will be good. And so he thought, you know, life's going well and life's always going to go well. All I have to do is keep doing good. I mentioned last week that we all have this idea of how life works and what God is like. And then the trial comes and it challenges what we really believe. What we believe about life, what we believe about God. But then if we seek him, the true God shows up and meets us and reveals himself to us in a real and a deep way. And that true God, even though we discover the true God to be one that allows hard times in our life, we begin to love him and want that God more than the God we used to think he was like, because this God knows how to touch our very soul. And rather than being the God we imagined him to be, he is that God he promised to be. And Job was between these two things. See, he's going to get to that place of loving God. But this God right now has allowed some hard times. But he's going to get to that place where he loves the God that allows the trials. Because God revealed himself in such a sweet way at the end of the book. But right now, where we are in the book right now, Job's knowledge of God had been shattered. And he's got no wisdom to make sense of it. So Job moves from chapter 29, what it used to be like, to chapter 30. But now it's like this. Even the worst of the worst disdained him. Sometimes it may seem that Job doesn't flow from one chapter to another, but chapters 29 to 30 really are very compatible. And I made up this little chart. It probably has no spiritual significance, but it was really fun doing. So I want to show it to you. Job then in chapter 29 and Job now in chapter 30. He knew blessing in verses 2 to 6. And then he counters that in chapter 30. No blessing in his life, 16 to 23. He had respect, and then he had no respect in chapter 30, verses 1 to 15. He was able to help people in verses 12 to 17. Couldn't help anybody. Nobody wanted his help in 24 and 25. He had a future in verses 18 and 20. 26 to 28 in chapter 30, he had no future. And he had a ministry in chapter 29. And in chapter 30, he had no ministry. So Job went from a life that was blessed, where he was respected, where he was able to reach out to people, where people helped him, where he had a future, and he had a ministry. to losing all of that. And he missed it, and legitimately so. And then chapter 29 ends with the fact that Job was a comforter to the mourners, and chapter 30 he ends with saying, I'm a mourner myself now. But when I typed in the word now, on Job now, I was reminded, this isn't the end of the story. Job was in a desperate place, but God had no intention of leaving him there. God wasn't done. You know, have you ever been there? You just feel like God's done. This is the way my life's going to be. From here on out, I got nothing. So consumed with where you are right now that you've lost sight of who God is and what he's doing and the fact that it's not the end of the story. So I went back and changed the title to Job at the time. And that's what we've got to remember in our lives. At the time, it seems like this. And then in chapter 31, Job wrapped up his complaints by defending himself, even calling himself a curse if he had committed the sins, or calling upon himself a curse if he committed the sins that he had been accused of. Job not only had not committed these sins, but he was really, really careful in his life about avoiding them. He spoke of his different roles in life and how he had been faithful in each one. Remember, Job acknowledged at the end of chapter 28, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. To depart from evil is understanding. So Job knew very well that if he wanted wisdom and understanding, he had to depart from evil. He couldn't have any sin in his life. And notice, as we go through these, there's similarity to the Sermon on the Mount, because Jesus addresses those issues of lust and adultery and loving our neighbor and giving and social injustice and love of money and other idolatry. So Jesus kind of goes through the same list that Job did here. So Job's roles. First, he was a man in verse 1 to 12. He made a covenant with his eyes. He knew where sin began. It begins with a look. First thought. Not your fault. See, you and I have arrows shooting at us all the time into our head. Things that we wish didn't pop into our head, but they do. Second thought is our responsibility, because the second thought is when you and I choose to go with that first thought. First thought is not our responsibility. What you and I expose our eyes to will affect us. And you see, if we really, really don't want to sin, we'll pull way back. You won't want anything that'll even come close to having sin in your life. I was listening to a message from a youth leader not long ago, and she was talking about drinking. And she said, I don't ever want to stumble anyone, and I never, ever want to get drunk. She said, so if I'm going to be sure that that's not going to happen, what do I have to do? I can't drink at all. And that's Job's thinking is, I'm going to pull way back so this isn't going to happen. I'm not going to fall into an affair with another woman because I'm not going to even take that second look. I've made a covenant with my eyes. Job understood this about relationship with other women. So this is what he got. He said, it was not God's allotment for him. Verse 2, it wasn't God's choice for him. See, that should be enough for us girls to know. Anyone else, a relationship outside of what God has for us, isn't going to work. If God's against it, we should be against it. And if it's not God's allotment for us, it's not going to go well. And then secondly, God sees. Verse 4. And remember, he's El Roy. He's the God who sees. And our God, when he sees, he always does something about what he sees. He doesn't just look and turn away. And then he said, it's wickedness in verse 11. And in admitting that it's wickedness, it means I see it as God sees it. And very often, we sin because we don't see the sin as God sees it. And we need to just ask him that question. God, I don't see the sin as bad as you do. I don't see it like you do. Show me its wickedness. And then it is deserving of judgment. Verse 11. Now I want to throw a little tidbit of something I've learned with working with people through the years, and I know very well that Christian women are not exempt from falling into having relationships with the wrong people. And it's not our eyes so much that cause us to stumble, although they do. It's our desire to be wanted as women. And here's three things a married man can say to hit the weakness in women. And it's so simple, but I see it all the time. And this is what they say. My wife doesn't understand me. I wish my wife was more like you. You're beautiful. Are we that stupid, girls? Yes, we are. And if a guy can just say, my wife doesn't understand me, and all of a sudden it's, oh, he's gotcha. And so, you know, if a man comes up to you and says, my wife doesn't understand me, well, that's good. Go talk to another man about your wife. Don't talk to me. Flee that kind of thing. I was counseling someone a few months ago, and she's not from this area. At all, not even near here. But anyway, she had fallen prey to having an affair with a married man. And I said, let me tell you what he said to you. I said, my wife doesn't understand me. I wish she was like you. You're beautiful. And she goes, how did you know? So it's so simple. And they do it over and over and over again. So Job knew. Flee those kind of things. And then as an employer, verses 13 to 15, he understood that people, all people, have equal value, that authority has nothing to do with importance. And then as a neighbor, verses 16 to 23, the plight of another human provoked Job to do something to help them. And then as a worshiper, verses 24 to 28. And I use the word worshiper because one of the definitions of worship is to show worth. And when we look at other things and we look at other people to be what God wants to be in our lives, we are showing that those things or people have more worth than our God. And therefore, we, in a sense, we worship those things other than God. And Job understood that is an iniquity deserving of judgment, just like having an affair. And the reason it would be that, he says it would deny God. Going after other things above God says to him, we don't believe he's really all in all to us. And then as a steward, verses 38 and 240, he used what God had given him for God's purposes. Job called curses, really bad curses upon himself if he had not been faithful to these roles. Now look back at verse 4 of chapter 31. Does he not see my ways and count all my steps? And Job had this confidence. He was not afraid that God saw his ways. We saw last week in Job 23:10, but he knows the way that I take. And when he has tested me, I shall come forth as gold. Gold doesn't fear the fire. You know why? Because gold comes out better after it goes through the fire. It is purified and it's stronger. And in all Job is facing, he seems to get that. Although it's so hard, he knows, you know, when this is all over, I'm going to be better for it. So that was Job's final plea. Oh, wisdom, where can I get hold of it? And it's a result of us knowing God's word, understanding it, and then God, in a sense, quickening it to us or giving life to it. It's spiritually understood and nothing to do with the intellect or reasoning. And that always makes me happy, you know, that a wise person in God's eyes or having wisdom has nothing to do with education or intellect, because he's not speaking to the mind. He's speaking to the spirit. And it's our spirit that gets a hold of his wisdom. And Job so longed for that. And then one more time, Job claimed, I'm innocent. I don't know what's going on, but I haven't done these things that I've been accused of. And the last words, until Job responds to God in the last chapters, the words of Job are ended. And we probably go, oh, finally. You know, now all we have to do is listen to Elihu and we're done. We can listen to God. Now, let me give you the last of six tools to be a safe comforter. Our chapters today had no bad counsel in them, but they're really the things that Job said are a result of the bad counsel that he had received. If these tools had been applied in these chapters of Job, I think they would have been written very, very differently. One, did this 2 weeks ago. Overcome the awkwardness to engage. In other words, grieving people want to feel our care more than hear about it. Secondly, making room for tears. God created tears to be expressed, not stopped. So our part very often is to allow the tears or even invite the tears and not have that goal of I've got to figure out how to stop the tears. Last week, pray for more than deliverance. Pray for God's purposes because he's got more purpose in a trial than just healing or getting us out of it. And represent God's truth. Oswald Chambers said, in the final run, God will not have us say anything untrue for the sake of his honor. And then today, tonight, gently expose the lies. Now this is after they feel like you're a safe person. First piece of armor is the truth. So when we're buying into lies, God has said, put on the truth. What has God said? I'm very often the guilt that comes with grief and losses. It's my fault. I'm being punished. What's truth? And what's really, really nice about Calvary Chapels and people that go to Calvary Chapels is we get to comfort each other in a way that you can't comfort a lot of other people. You can actually say to someone, what does God say about that? And they know the answer. And it's kind of fun because you don't have to be the answer person all the time. Well, you know God says. You can really just say, well, yeah, you say this is all your fault. You're being punished. But what does God say? And you know what? We know. Very often we know the answer. Very often you'll hear someone say, I thought he was a protector and a deliverer. I don't feel very protected. What kind of shield lets these things get through? Take them to the scriptures of God's promises and what he says about what he will promise to do in as far as protection and delivering. And as we talked about, God's more interested in our souls, isn't he? He cares very much about our lives here on earth, but very often what he's doing in a trial is he's working on a soul, and he's working on getting us to heaven, and praise God, he did everything to make sure we could get there and make sure we are going to get there. Teach them God's character, and we'll be looking at that at retreat. Often they don't know or they've lost sight of who God is, and we have material here, lists of this is what God is like, scripture after scripture, and we have lists of this is who you are in Christ, and a lot of times I'll give that to someone and say, do one a day. And just write it out and think about what God is like. So you're trying to get the Word of God in a person. And then help facilitate turning misery into ministry. Book of Philippians, the book about joy. And Paul gives us a very strange way to have joy. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. And if I say, do you believe that? We'd all say, yes, I do. But see, do our actions show that? Because really, probably what you and I believe a little bit more is, when I get my needs met, then I'll be able to reach out. But what about me? When the pain stops, then I'll be able to minister to someone else. Encourage them to be what they think others should be to them. People will often say, I can't reach out to others until I feel better myself. Yet it's somehow through reaching out to others, through serving and helping others, that the healing comes. After they've allowed themselves to work through a lot of the pain, though. Certainly can't do it immediately. And that's why, again and again, as Christians, we need to learn how to come alongside one another and allow that time to cry. Sometimes we think we must get close to the Lord first before we can reach out. But sometimes it's getting back in the game. that gets us back with the Lord. I heard about a runner at one time, and he loved running. So he spent most of all the time he could get to run or to read books about running. That was what he was about. And then he had an injury, and he couldn't run anymore. So he had more time. Could have been reading more books about running, but because he couldn't run, he lost interest in the books. And that's what happens to us spiritually sometimes. We go through a loss, and you think, oh, this person is home a lot. Now they can really get into the Word, but they lose the desire. You know, the hurt sometimes is so great that it's hard to read the Word, and the pages certainly aren't, the words aren't jumping off the page at them. And a lot of times you get them back in the game, you get them back in ministry, and all of a sudden it's, I got to get back in the Word. I want to get back my relationship with the Lord. So a lot of times it's coming alongside that person in the right timing, encourage them to get back in the saddle, to get back going. I was just thinking when I said that, at Pastor's Wives Retreat, this last time I had a friend who had gone through a lot of hard things and hadn't been in ministry for a while, and I was in charge of the prayer counseling, and I just grabbed her. And I said, come on, you're coming with me. And the first person that came, I was like, go. And she came back just glowing. I go, you're back in the saddle, you know. And sometimes we just need to be pushed to get back into doing the things that we find such satisfaction in. But see, these tools are not just for us to give to others for comfort. We should be applying them in our own lives. David knew the benefit of wise counsel, and yet he also knew the benefit of counseling his own soul. Safe people don't rate grief. They don't see one painful experience as worse than another. A while ago, I was talking to a young lady, and she broke high school, and she broke up with her boyfriend. Well, high school, that's the end of the world, you know. That's horrible. And we've all probably gone sometime in high school, been at that time where we broke up with a boyfriend and we felt like life was over. We know. But we've also, those of us that are older, we know, we look back at it and say, thank you, Lord, you know, that guy broke up with me, because that was just not good. But see, if I would have come alongside that teenager and said, you know, it's no big deal. You'll be over it. God's got something better for you. Would that have ministered to her? No. Say, oh, you don't know what kind of pain you're going to have as you grow older. You know, this is nothing. You know? No, this time hurts. And it's learning how to say that you hurt, and I want to come alongside and hurt with you. See, all those statements I said are really true. You know, someday you'll be glad. You know, you'll get over it. All those things are true, but they aren't safe. They aren't what a comforter should say. They aren't helpful. Monday I was in Deuteronomy 9 in my devotions, and verse 1 says, hear, O Israel, you are to cross over the Jordan today and go in to dispossess nations greater and mightier than yourself, cities great and fortified up to heaven. Moses says, today's the day. Today's the day God is going to take you from the wilderness into the promised land. And we would agree, that's a good thing, Israel. But we would admit, that's a scary thing too. I mean, he's telling them, you're going to dispossess nations greater and mightier than yourself, cities great and fortified up to heaven. And Job was in a sense on the other side of the Jordan. And God fully intended him to get him to the other side. But Job had quite a journey ahead of him, didn't he? God's intention is always, always to get you and me to the other side of victory. And for each of us, whether we're aware of it or not, he has days where he has begun that task of taking us over the Jordan, taking us from where we are, sometimes comfortable, sometimes stuck in sin or fear or just a place that is less than he has for us. And he wants to take us to the promised land, to a better place. And so Moses declared to the people, this is the day. How did Moses approach this day as far as what he said to them? See, did he minimize? This is the day you're going to go into the promised land, but it's milk and honey. It's going to be sweet. You're going to love it. Or did he say, you know, might be a little rough, but you can do it. I know you can. See, he didn't say either one of those things. In fact, what he said to them is he quoted their parents, and he quoted the 10 spies that came back, and he reminded them, these people on the other side of the Jordan, they are great. In fact, you've heard it said, who's great enough to come against them? He told them that. And then he said three things to them. This is his words of encouragement. He reminded them of God's power, of God's promises, and of God's past deliverances. God's power, his promises, and his past deliverances. And one more thing, he reminded them that what he was about to do had nothing to do with their righteousness. Last week we parked on the fact that God takes note of us, that we matter so much to him. And yet God, so often in Scripture, he reminds his people that what I'm doing for you is not because of your works. It's not because of some great thing you've done. It's simply because you're mine. And he told Israel that over and over again. I'm doing this because you're mine. And he says that to you and to me. I'm doing this work because you're mine. I'm taking note of you because you're mine. We're his workmanship. Were his poem, and he's bound and determined to write the whole story and get you and me to the other side. So is this the night, is this the day you're supposed to step out to trust him, to seek his wisdom, to walk away from a sin, or maybe the Lord's telling you to back up. You're a little too close to falling into a sin. The potential's too strong. Job, in his limited knowledge, he knew the importance of each of those things in his life. And because he did, he knew that although those trials were really, really tough trials, he was determined, I'm going to come out as gold. I'm going to be the better for it. May you and I have that same thinking. Let's pray. Father, we love you so much. Thank you for loving us. Thank you that, God, you know how to deliver us. You know how to take us to the other side. God, you know how to get us there. Lord, may we not go kicking and screaming or even digging our heels in or turning our faces away from you, Lord, but may we be women that are surrendered to you, that want all you have for us, that as hard as anything comes against us, we, if we allow you to do the work that you want to do, we'll be the better for it, Lord. May we believe you in that. Again, Lord, we praise you for the wisdom you give us. Praise you for so many things, Lord. You've given us grace and mercy and love, and everything you give us is abundant. Praise you. Thank you. In Jesus' name. Amen. Let's worship him. This wisdom that God gives us is not like he makes a person wise all the time, but it is per situation. And I never plan on what I'm going to say when I come up after worship. It's kind of a fun thing for me because I just tell myself, if God doesn't show me anything, I can say, God bless you, have a good time in your groups. And he gave me nothing. So that's the way it is. It's so fun when God shows you something, but sometimes he doesn't. And that wisdom is something that Job sought and we should seek, but don't ever think that when you ask for wisdom, you're going to be wise all the time, because that's just not going to happen. So like I said, I have fun doing this because, you know, sometimes he shows me something, sometimes he doesn't, and tonight he wants to show you that he's not giving me wisdom. So God bless you.